Good afternoon, 11:30. Yeah, let's try again. Okay, so before I begin, I need to uncut a bit, right? By saying my day job usually helps me on stages just like this one, but not typically to share my deepest, darkest secrets. So it is my distinct honor and privilege to be invited here in DSAC. Come on, like DSAC. So thank you, Reverend. Is it prophetic? So, with that, let's begin this thing. If you guys are ready, then say with me, shame, shame. Wait, let's try it. Let's try that animation again. Shame, shame. Shame. So if you can see, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. By Brené Brown, who is a TED speaker on the topic of listening to shame. It's a really great TED talk. You should listen to it if you have time. So today we're going to talk about shame, and we're going to explore where shame was first experienced a long, long time ago. So in the Garden of Adam and Eve, right? Should have censored that a bit. But in the Garden of Adam and Eve, so this is when Eve came about, there's a lot of animals and having fun, and then there's a serpent that came about, right? Satan came and he said, like, when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So I like to think Eve as maybe a bit like blonde, right? She's like, yes, like good, let's do it. And then what happened, right? Sin came into the picture because they did the one thing God told them not to do, like, good, well done, Eve. So what is the result of sin? Well, the purity of their hearts was affected, right? I mean, if you don't do anything wrong, why would you need to hide? Their relationship with each other was affected. They began to accuse each other, right? They say, like, who did this? Then Adam was like, oh, she did it. And then Eve's like, no, he did it. You know what I mean? Wrong kind of fear of God. So the right kind of fear of God would draw you closer to God in honor and respect, but the wrong kind of fear would draw you away and affected their view of themselves. So previously, who were Adam and Eve? Who is Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve was the first of the creation God breathed his life into. So the children of God into one of shame. The identity became one of shame. So what are we ashamed about today? So maybe we could be ashamed about our insecurities, right? The things that we are not enough. Maybe we're not smart enough, we're not ripped enough, we're not brave enough, rich enough, eloquent enough, and the list goes on and on. But it also could be our addictions, right? We have too much of too much alcohol, too much porn, too much gambling, too much drugs, too much anything, even too much good things is not good, right? Like, too much, yeah, anyway. So what did Adam and Eve do with their shame? Anyone guess? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Like, TLDR, they basically covered themselves, right? Did you know the word shame, the old English for the word shame is actually the word skamu, right? I don't know how to pronounce old English, right? Which actually means to cover. So today, I won't be doing any stripping, but I will be uncovering a few things today about the topic of shame. So to introduce myself, my stage name is Jason Yoke. My surname is not Yoke, my surname is Lim. You will find out what Yod is in this story behind my story. Enjoy.
Who are we?
Nowadays, when people ask me, so Jace, what do you do? I travel countries as a motivational speaker, and I'm the author of the book, If You Only Live Twice. I share in this story how I was found in Cambodia 10 days after my accident with a death certificate. How the fact that I'm still breathing and walking is because the author of this story isn't actually Jason Yolt. The real author is Amazing Grace. The kind of grace that's faster than any high-speed chase, mightier than any flaming explosion, and most of all, greater than any shame. My name is Jason, and this is the other side of my story. I woke up 40 days later to my tired and worried parents. As my parents were cleaning, feeding, and just loving me, a thought hit me hard. What if I did not survive the accident? What if they learned that I could not share my secret struggle with them because I was ashamed? Or more so because I thought they'd be ashamed of me. It would kill them too. My secret struggle? I like men. It all started when I was 14, when I stumbled on some gay porn and got curious, fascinated, and eventually hooked. I had only liked girls before. I was confused by the growing attraction to guys. And I remember my journal entry that said, "Oh, damn, I think I'm becoming gay. I hope it won't be worse. I'll stop it soon. I hope." When I came out to them, they told me that even though they don't approve of it, they loved me because I was their son, and that love wouldn't change for anything. My close friend, let's call him A, had an amazing life by most books. He was charming, sporty, and pretty popular amongst his friends. He was someone I loved and trusted entirely, so I decided to come out to him. He was quiet for a bit and told me, "Everything's gonna be okay, lah, bro." What I didn't realize then was that the person he was saying those words to wasn't just me. What broke my heart was that I had to learn from mutual friends only after his funeral that A was struggling with being gay and that he took his own life. I had to ask myself, was I not a safe place for him to come out to? Would things have turned out different if he had someone or a community he could share all that pain, guilt, and shame with? Would he still be here if he didn't feel alone? I am grateful for my community. The first time I came out to anyone years ago was at church to my small group. I had never felt so nervous in my life. But as each of us let our walls come down, we realized that we're not so different after all. We're all broken in our own ways. All of us just doing our best with what we can. That was when I felt accepted. When I knew that God's design for family is where I belong. I saw the beauty of man and wife in marriage, in how they complemented each other, and it makes me believe it's how it's supposed to be. But I still continued to fool around, act on my desires, especially when I got lonely. It wasn't until 2017 when things changed. It was just like any other Sunday that God convicted my heart at church. There was no bright shining light, no powerful sermon or special worship arrangement. God's still small voice just spoke to my heart and asked if I was ever satisfied beyond the physical, the superficial. He asked me because He was calling me into the kind of love that's better than anything I've experienced before. As of the point of this video, I may not be free of these same-sex desires just yet, but these desires don't define me anymore since God's love took hold of my life. So my parents asked me, "Son, will you ever bring a boy home for Chinese New Year? What will others say?" I told them, "No lah. I may not be free from my desires, but I no longer want to pursue them. I can be open with others about my struggles, mainly because the true love of God has found me. God has set me free from guilt and self-condemnation, and I wish that for everyone."
Give it up for Jesus!
So I'm going to tell you guys a bit more about the story from the start, right? So what the video shared was about when I was 14 years old, I just got curious. So I stumbled into some gay porn, right? I got fascinated. I was like, oh, it's very interesting. Then I got addicted, and then I was hooked from then on. I didn't act on it, which is actually very curious, because 14 years old was the time that I stumbled onto this porn. 14 years old was also was the same year that I got saved. So my journey of SSA, which is same-sex attraction, right, in my Christian walk, it walked hand in hand. So, by the way, I want to tell you guys why we say SSA and instead of like gay. Well, when you say I am gay, or maybe you say I am fat, you say that's your whole identity. You know, you say I am fat means like, oh, because I am fat, then I cannot go swimming. I'm not interested in jogging or whatever. Like when you label yourself as something, then that becomes your identity. And so for us, we want to separate ourselves from that. We don't want to say I am gay, but I have SSA, same-sex attraction. So I didn't act on my SSA until I was in army, because you guys probably know what Tinder is. Yeah, Tinder, but there's the other side of Tinder is an app called Grindr, right? I stumbled on the app and I fell. So I had a few hookups, and it was something that I was ashamed of. You know, I didn't tell my parents, especially. I thought I was going to take that secret to my grave. I didn't think my grave would come as faster than I expected, lah. So in Cambodia, the last thing I remember was riding on the road safe and sound. My memory goes dark, and I wake up in SGH 40 days later. What I don't remember is how the green light went up. I move my bike forwards. The car comes from the side. Yeah, bam, knocks me down. He goes off. I pick up my bike, and I give chase. Bang, he brakes. Boom. The bike explodes, and dislocate my knees, crack my left thigh bone, left collarbone, knock out my teeth, and stuff like that. And on top of that, when I was finally found in Cambodia 10 days after the accident, I was found with a death certificate. My friend asked the doctor, hey, doc, can I see Jason's medical records? He's like, yeah, press enter, and the computer screen says Jason Lim, death certificate. So my friend was like, what's this? He's alive. Then the doctor says, oh, it's a mistake, and it quickly changed. So apparently it's a mistake, right? Although I don't know how the hospital can explain, it came out in the Phnom Penh newspaper 2 weeks after the incident. The hospital was under investigation for organ harvesting. My Singaporean doctor said, well, Jason, if we found you just 2 or 3 days later, I think that certificate was in preparation for that, right? So I don't think it's a real death certificate. I mean, like, I'm still here, right? So, but I really believe that my story is one of resurrection. Because if I could tell you the whole entire story, which probably another time, so you must have me back, right? I'm not supposed to be here and talking to you. It's only by grace, lah, that I'm still alive today. So when I woke up in hospital, I was feeling very emotional. And so I told my parents, Mom and Dad, I want to tell you everything. I think it was the morphine, right? and so I'm like, ah! And then I confessed. So I told my parents, like, Mom, Dad, I like girls and guys. You know, so Mom and Dad, I think some people will call me like fortunate or lucky, you know, that I came out to them in those circumstances, right? I mean, it's a parent and your son is dying, you tell your son he's gay, you're like, no, it's okay, like, it's like, just focus on healing, you know, it's like, recover, then we'll talk about it when you're better, you know what I mean? So, number one is the morphine, I blame the morphine, but also, in a sense, I think it's kind of sad that I had to come out to them only in those circumstances. Yeah. So after the confession, as I was recovering, I was still thirsty, if you guys know what thirsty means. As human beings, right, we all have needs, right? And we go to different sources for those needs. And it's like if you're thirsty and you drink salt water, how would you feel? It will quench your thirst for a while, right? But after that, it just doesn't really quench your thirst. And so, there's this story, right? The story of the Samaritan woman, when Jesus approached her in the well, and she said, like, TLDR, I can read. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." And Jesus wasn't just talking about the water itself, but anything that we go in life, we look to quench, which is so short-lived. We will thirst again. And so as I was thirsty, I went out and fooled around again. This is even after my accident. And the more I stumbled, the more I felt guilty. So I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, what a wretched man I am. So the more guilty I felt, the more I wanted to resolve the pain, the discomfort, right? So I went back to stumble a bit more, right? And just to feel that 5 minutes of pleasure. I mean, the act of it was good, but after that, it was just guilt. So the more guilty I felt, I went back, I stumbled again, and I felt guilty again, and it was just back and forth, until I came to the brink. So if you think of it like, your edge of the cliff, and I was about to go over, I was feeling really frustrated at that point in time. Like, I was feeling really quiet. Like, dad was really quiet. God was really quiet. And I was just really feeling really dry. And I never had a boyfriend at that point in time. I was just sleeping around, mostly one-night stands. But at this one, at the brink, I wanted to consider having a boyfriend, right? I was going out dating this one guy when that stopped me for a while. Beside the brink, there was a river. So it wasn't even my cell group. It was my friend's cell group. So there was this series, cell group series called Tinderholic, right? Talking about, sex and dating and about, with young adults. So what do you do with Tinder? How do you react to it, right? So I don't use Tinder, but my friend asked me, "Hey, would you come and support me? Because she's going to share a testimony." I said, "Yeah, sure, I'll support you." So I came along with her, sat down. I just said hi, I wasn't intending to stay. But when the worship came on, it's like, I have this analogy about when you're walking in the desert, right? Maybe you feel thirsty for a while, after that you stop being thirsty. You know why? Because you faint already. So what happens when you faint? You just don't feel anything, right? I don't know what you feel, like. You just faint, right? But at that point of time, when in that worship, I just felt something stirring in me. Something that was just not physical. I just cannot explain it. Like, we have our five senses, right? Our human senses, but we are not just mind and body and emotions. We are also spirit. And I think for the first time in a long time, I felt like that, just like take me from the desert, and he just dunked me in the river for a while, and he pulled me back, right? He says, "Whoever drinks of the water I give him will be forever not thirst. Rather, the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So I had this stirring and this like, God, what, is that you? Is that you? And then he went silent again. And I was like, "Oh, thanks, Dad." But that convicted me for quite a bit. I said, I had to ask myself, how can I disappoint? How can I upset? How can I do this God wrong who loves me so much? This God gave me a second chance. How can I disappoint? How can I fail him again? So end up I decided to break up with him. I didn't even get together with him, but yeah, I whatever that was, I broke up with him. And there was this one moment when I was kneeling down, I was just normal worship. Actually, I wasn't even playing guitar or anything, it was worshiping through the speakers, right? And then that just came, God just came and just wrecked me. And he reminded me that, you know what? I'm already redeemed. You see, that I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. This is what Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago. It's already done. It is finished. Guys, we have been redeemed. But there is a decision that we have to make. A decision to come home. So, what does coming home mean? Every single day of our lives, as we live the rest of our days, we have a decision, do we want to walk in the flesh or in the spirit? So the difference between me before and the me today is, like I said, I was trapped, right, in the guilt, and then guilt that I go and do it, right, and then I felt guilty again. Shame, guilt. So I felt like I couldn't get out of it, you know. The more thirsty, it felt like it was a never-ending cycle, but today I realized that we have a choice. We as children of God, we have been given a choice. We have been set free. So this is where I was last year. This is a True Love Feast conference. So at this conference, I shared with them the short story about how at that particular cell group, I pulled a chair to the center. I sat down. And everyone was like, what's this new guy doing? Now I just told them, hey guys, I got something to tell you. So you know the Tinderholic series? It didn't apply to me because I don't use Tinder. I use Grindr. Yeah, mic drop. Hey, okay. So it's pretty funny. But I think the whole time God has been convicting me as well. Like my story of grace, of second chances, is not complete. Because God gave me a second chance even when I was gay. Even when I especially felt unworthy, dirty, and I just wanted to run away. So the Reckless Love song, it hits home every time. Oh, it chases me down, fight still, I'm fine. Oh, it's like, Jesus, awesome. Okay. So who I am today I have this one. I say in the video, I may not be free of my same-sex desires just yet. So all your girlfriends, cover your handsome boyfriend face. No, I'm kidding. But I no longer want to pursue them. I no longer have to pursue them. So I think this is a trap. You know, when we're addicted, right? We feel like we cannot not reach for the beer, not reach for the cigarette. We feel like we are trapped, we are hooked. But that's a lie. Guys, we are free. I also want to share a few more things. Yeah. So after I did a video, right, there was this guy who DM'd me on Instagram. So he asked, hey, you know, that was really awesome, Jason. That was like, you know, thank you for sharing. And I was like, oh, cool, you know, grace of God, you know, standard, yeah. And then I asked, you know, are you asking for your friends or your youth, you know, because like, I assume you're a Christian? And he said, no. Because I saw a picture of him and his wife, like, you know, they're hanging out. So I thought assume he's straight, right? But no, he said, I'm asking for myself. So I got to know a struggler who's married. Scandal. And we got really close, actually. And so I asked God, God, you're either ridiculously cruel, right? Because if you are, I mean, it's not a very good analogy, but if you're addicted to drugs, right, and you're fighting the drugs with your life, and then imagine, what I picture, if God is cruel, God would dangle the drug, hey, you know, it's like, no, you're not supposed to have it, but you're like, why you put it so close to me, God, you should keep this away. You're either so cruel, or you're ridiculously kind. That after I said that sentence, right, both of us went to watch a movie. I didn't cry in a movie. I bawled my eyes, like ugly sobbing, you know, it's like so bad. It was Wreck-It Ralph, it was like, it was, yeah. Because I think that showed me, like, actually, I mean, I always picture myself, maybe I can marry a woman, because, like, I mean, I'm attracted to both, right? So I imagine myself when I marry a woman one day, they'll be fine, you know, they'll be cool. But I always wondered to myself, who's going to be my best man? Yeah, I've always longed for like, a friendship, a male friendship that I can trust, like, that is going to be, that's going to walk with me with life, alongside my wife, you know what I mean? Not that I'm going to cheat on my wife with this guy, but, like a best friend. And so, like, God revealed to me, like, Jason, son, because you have honored me, then this is me honoring you as well. So as I'm saying that when we sacrifice ourselves, sometimes we say we'll die to ourselves, right? Like for me, I died to my desires. I'm still attracted to guys, right? Like MRT, there's like 10 good-looking people. 8 will be guys. Then I'm like, oh, sian. Then two ladies that are good-looking. I'm like, well, I'm very happy that I'm like, I remember I'm straight also, but like. But what I want to say is that, no. Even as we die to ourselves, God doesn't want us to be in lack. I think there's a redeeming story here that God is so good. Yeah, and that's what I experienced today. So, going back to the whole covering shame thing, I didn't cover myself with leaves, right? But I cover myself with, what do I cover myself with today on my shame? So I used to cover with success, a bunch of friends. Oh, I'm not lonely, I've got friends. It may be excuses like, I'm waiting for the right one, I'm busy. Or maybe like, you know, people ask me, you got ex-girlfriend? Or? I mean, you got girlfriend? And I was like, yeah, I want ex-girlfriend. Like, that doesn't exist. What happens when we cover ourselves with shame? Cover our shame with, what happens when we cover our shame? The shame doesn't go away. The shame festers in us. The shame eats us inside. I mean, you know, when you have to lie to your closest ones, and for myself, I lied to my parents, and it's just, it was hard, right? Living a life of shame. But guys, this is what Christ came on the cross, died on the cross for. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ, Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, set you free from the law of sin and death. Can I do this? Yes. Wait, let me try again. Yeah. There is now no more condemnation. There is no more condemnation. The condemnation that you have on yourself is a lie. You don't have to have that condemnation, because that is what Christ has set us free from. So, if you can see, going back to Genesis, right? To Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So you might think clothe them, you know, just put the Leonardo $5 shirt, right? But it's not. The word clothe actually is the word labash. And labash is only the Torah's description for royal or priestly garments. So God didn't just put like $5 shirt, you know what I mean? God gave like Armani, or I don't know. I'm not selling brands anyway. But Adam and Eve, what did they do to cover their shame? They put like leaves. But God said no. God put robes on them, and it's not any kind of robes. It's royal priestly robes. Sorry. So for the Lord God to actually clothe them, to put skin, animal skin on them, had to happen. It's death, right? A death of an innocent substitute. Sound familiar? And so what I'm trying to say today is that today we are redeemed. Well, God may not clothe us with animal skins, but today we are clothed with Jesus' righteousness. Why are you ashamed of? Why are you ashamed? God has clothed you with Jesus' righteousness. I feel it. You guys feel it? No. So this is what it looks like, garments of the high priest. So God didn't put these kind of clothes. I mean, God put animal clothes, right? But it's the same thing. You know, we cover ourselves with like dirty rags, but God said, no. We are his children. And God put royalty, priesthood, and this is what God has done for us. Last for Adam and Eve, and for us today. So he says that you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Guys, we are God's special possession. The God who created the stars, Jupiter. Jupiter is quite big, right? God, our creator created a Jupiter, a Saturn, but he calls you his special possession. Think about that for a second. That you may praise, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, I'm a motivational speaker, right? So I need to, guys, to repeat after me. You need to define yourself. Define!
Define.
Yeah, awesome. So I say redefine your identity. Guys, why are you ashamed? Why do you think that you just need to cover yourself with all these like leaves and stuff? Because you are a royal priesthood. Redefine that. So, you guys know what AAA is, right? Alcoholics Anonymous. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, cool. So, those who don't know, because nobody raised their hands. Alcoholics Anonymous is where there are different alcoholics who are addicted and they want to get help. So, they come together and they share their stories and they walk through the journey together, right? So, Brené Brown says that if we can share our stories with someone who responds with sympathy and understanding, shame can't survive. So, you can see, this is a pink dot. Get it? Pink dot. So, I need to be sensitive, right? I cannot put like pictures, like, I cannot flame, right? But you're trying to get what I'm trying to say. So, why does events, organizations like pink dots happen? Why is there a need for organizations such as that? Because of this. This is the pink dot is a place where people will respond with empathy. You know, they can understand the same kind of struggles, and so they feel like, hey, you understand. But you know, pink dot is filled with people that are also non-SSA, right? There are straight people there who are just like, yeah, I'm like liberal and awesome. You know what I mean? They accept as well. You know, they may not be able to relate in that sense, but they can respond with empathy and understanding. So this is, I think this is our call. How can we become a safe space? Create safe spaces for people out there, right? So the word guilt is kind of saying that I did something bad. Guilt is removed by forgiveness. Shame, on the other hand, is saying I am bad. And shame is removed by acceptance. So for me, sorry, it says like this. If others don't like me, why would God? I mean, if you're Christians, right, and then we reject, we avoid all these kind of people with very shameful things, alcoholics, you know, all these different things. You see, they might think, if these church people don't like me, why would their God? Their God who knows me inside out, he knows even more than my alcoholism and all my different problems, why would they accept me? So we are the hands and feet, guys, and we are the faces also. So how can we represent God in our community beyond our church? So for me, I was very fortunate. So I talk about the first group I came out to was actually my small group in church. So you can see, it's a bunch of guys, all very nonsense one. You can't really see here, but actually, you can't tell here. But after service, right, 3/4 of the entire group will go out of the service and start smoking. Yeah. And then there's one guy also there, like, he grew hair already, lah, but his whole head is tattooed. So there's a bunch of tattoos everywhere, lah. And I think they're the bad influence that got my tattoo at the back, but that's not the point. My point is that there in this group, I felt safe. none of them could relate to my SSA, but I guess in a sense, like we were true to ourselves. Like we didn't hide anything. There was no place for shame. Shame could come out to the open. And that's where I could come out to them and I told them, like, hey, I'm struggling with this and I want to get help. So our motto was, come as you are. You know, we welcome anybody in. But the sense is not come as you are and stay as you are. You know, we say that we have something better for you. This is the love of God. And so you will leave transformed. So actually, the truth is that you don't need to tell people that they are doing wrong things. You know, like, guilt and shame is when you shame yourself. You will feel guilty, like, yeah, I know stealing is wrong. Everyone knows, because we are all humans. We are a creation of God. We have conscience. So you don't need to tell the person is doing wrong, honestly. Like, because, before I go there, when guilt and shame is undone, only then true restoration can happen. The thing is, the restoration won't be done by you. It will be only God alone can restore. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So all we need to do is create a safe space for people and then let Christ and Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. So very quickly, this is very SSA related. How do we work with these people, right? So there's phase one, which is prevention. You know, there's a lot of youth in the crowd. All the youth say, woo, woo. Yeah, awesome. So you guys are there. Children at the back. I don't think they can understand me, but anyway. Children, youth, and young adults. So this is the community. And guys, I think prevention works. It starts now, right? How we can do that is we share with you guys, like, what is the existing worldviews, and we talk about it. We have strong families, and we have fathers who care for their families in the right way. There's also intervention, which I'll share with you in this slide. So there's four different types of people, people struggling with SSA. So the first type is the activist, right, who is kind of like the pink dot people. It's like, no, God is love. God loves everybody. Like, you know, I can continue to have my same-sex desires and have a boyfriend and all these different things. So when they have that kind of life, they were like, no, you need help. Like, you Christians, like, you know, are like hypocrite or whatever, and that kind of thing. So how you can do with that is engage them respectfully. You don't, like, force things down their throat. You just say that, hey, this is my walk. This is my journey. So if I meet someone like that, I'll tell them, like, this is, I have met God's love. I found something even better, lah. Yeah. So if you encounter someone who's someone who's moderate is, he's like kind of neutral. He's like, you don't catch on me, I don't catch on you. You know, you don't disturb me, I won't disturb you. So he'll just be quiet and on the fences. He's just like, he or she wants to live his own life. And what you can do with this person is you just befriend this person. Yeah? The person who is struggling is someone who is struggling with his unwanted desires. Right? He doesn't want it, but he wants it. He doesn't want it, and he wants it, and he cannot get out of it. So what you do with this person, he says, I need help. You say, you give this person ministry. So once you are a friend and you earn the trust, remember I said you have the permission, then you provide ministry for that person. And lastly, for the overcomer is someone who says that I am free. You know, he has the identity of God, and it's just free, lah. Like, it's free walking. You say, yay, awesome. So what this person does is he shares testimonies. So this testimony will help the struggler to have hope, the moderate to start thinking questions, you know, asking the right kind of questions, and for the activist to like, balance the conversations, lah. It's not just one-sided, right? And so if you meet someone who is dejected in church, like, who feels, like, sad kind of thing, and it's, like, ashamed of something, this is what you can do. So listen to understand and not reply. So sometimes, when we have conversations, you just want to, you thinking of your answer to that person. So what you can do is just, like, cut that, you know, and just sit down and just to listen to that person and try to understand that person. Then once you've done that, you try to be a friend, not a fix. So someone when you're trying to be a fix me, you're like, oh, you have a problem, here's a solution. You know what I mean? Like, try not to do that. So what you can do as your friend is you empathize. So you can say things like, oh, you must be feeling X because Y. So you may not be right. So you say, is this true? But it starts a conversation, a dialogue, and this person will want to feel, this person will feel heard, understood. And that is empathy. And the last one is this. You must love the person as a person. Right? The person must be feel loved as a person and not a project. I know we are like mission field, and then there's a lot of Christian stuff. Like, you feel like this is what you have to do to like get more reward in heaven, right? But you cannot do that for the person. The person must not feel that way. The person must feel as a person, not a project, to get permission. So permission to do what? Is this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So if the person is not willing to confess his or her sins to you, then how can you achieve this? How can the person get healed? You must get permission, the trust, and the permission. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. So from dejection to delight, the person must feel delight. You must feel delight. And we as Christians, we don't have to feel dejected. We can feel delight. Everyone say delight.
Delight.
Yay, awesome. So in summary, this is what Brené Brown said about shame, right? But what does the Bible say? It says we are flawed, but the Bible says that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Shame says that we are flawed, but God says that we are blameless, holy and blameless. Not by our merits, obviously, but because of what Christ has done for us. It says that we are unworthy of acceptance and belonging. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he predestined us for adoption to sonship, or like to be his children, son or daughter. And so what comes to mind is the picture of the prodigal son. So most of you might know the story where the son, he took all his father's money, right? Like half his father's money, and then go and spend. Then he like, no more money, and he like, tway. So he come back home. And he says that, you know, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. So he wants to tell his parents this thing. He wants to tell his father these three things, right? So he goes out and he sets out. So in this picture, you see the son coming back and the father is running. The father hugs his son, kisses him, and he's probably crying and stuff like that, right? And so the son says these things. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He wants to say the third thing, but the father interrupts him, right? He says, quick, bring him the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. When the father says, put a robe on him, is giving him back his dignity. And that is what we have. We have the robes of righteousness of Jesus. Guys, are you wearing the right robes today? But the second one is put a ring on his finger. That is his identity as his son. So is God our Father, well, is calling us home to put on our dignity and our identity back where it belongs. So with that, how this has happened is to the praise of his glorious grace, which has freely given us in the one he loves. The one he loves is Jesus. We can have all this because of Jesus. We can have our right ropes, the right ring. We are called back home. So we are no longer under shame, we are under grace. So in summary, we can decide, right? We have a choice now, whether we want to live in sin or live in flesh or live in our spirit. We can redefine our identity, right? Redefine our who we are. We are the royal priesthood. And the last one is we can live in delight. We can live free. So with that, okay, I should do a motivational thing, right? So everyone say decide.
Decide.
Everyone say define.
Define.
Everyone say delight.
Delight.
Everyone say God is good.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
God is good.
I always wanted to do that. So with that, I actually thank open for time of ministry. Yeah. So we have two types of people that we want to call. I know the time is running out. I hope it's okay. But what we want to do is there's two groups of people that we want to call up. So the first group is if you have shame. If you have shame in you and that you're covering up with so many things that you are afraid to let out into the light, then I'm going to ask you, like, welcome you. Hey, would you come? And let God put that robe on you to remind you that you are free. You are already free. You are already redeemed. The second group of people I would like to call out is this one. Freely you have received, freely give. So if today you are walking free of shame, you don't have any form of shame, then you have received those robes and you have gotten your identity and, like, awesome, that's good, you know, like, praise God. But I think what Jesus said as well, freely you have received, freely give. And so the second group of people is if maybe Holy Spirit is tugging in your heart, you know, for you to become Christ to someone else, to set that person free. If you want to be equipped for ministry, equipped to really set other people free, then come along as well. So it's not just the people who are having shame, but if you want to help others set free of their shame, right? If you want to do that thing, you want to be a friend, you want to be a safe place for others, then come forward. So, Pastor Hali.
Thank you, Jason. Shall we rise?